I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you consider yourself a list person? Like you like making lists about things, and that's how you work well. All right, how many non-listers do we have in the room? And the rest just don't want to admit it. Okay. So the listers probably think, wow, non-listers, they don't get anything done. Because how do you get anything done without a list? And the non-listers might be thinking, a list is just a dark cloud hanging over my head, threatening me with everything I have to do. I'd rather just work from my mind. That's how my wife is. But she still chooses to make lists to try to stay productive. She doesn't like them, though. If you're in the middle, a list might just be a forgotten artifact in a drawer somewhere that you made, but you don't really look at it afterwards, which is kind of where I fall sometimes. Well, whether we like lists and work well from them or not, we all probably have at least one list mentally. And even the listers among us probably don't have these things written down. It's probably constantly in the back of our minds, even though you haven't recorded it on a piece of paper or on your computer. And that list is our personal list of cares. That list might be made up of any number of things for each of us individually or any combination of things. But perhaps things like our health, the health of our parents, how long they might live, what we'll ever do without them, our spouse, our desire for a spouse if we're single, our spouse's happiness with us if we're married, our children, their health and safety, will we ever have any children, should we have any more? I mean, we do have a shortage here in Akron, Canton. So. Our job security, job satisfaction, am I even good at my job? Failure, finances, did I pay that shutoff notice? Student loans, savings, what are savings? How will I ever send my kids to college? If we keep having girls, will they be okay with city hall weddings? Retirement, relationships, friends, our friends' cares, and the list could go on and on. You probably don't have this list hanging on your refrigerator, even the list makers among us, the listers. But we all probably have one of these lists in our minds, subconsciously. If you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ warns us about the potential threat of cares in the parable of the sower. I'd like to take a look at this parable today. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 3. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we'll drop down to verse 18, where Jesus Christ gives the explanation of this parable. Verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, brethren, as we read this parable, we know that for those of us here who have received the seed, who have been called by God and who have accepted that call, there are really only two options left for us, only two categories of this parable left. The seed is either sown among thorns or on good ground. So the question I have today is, how do we keep the cares of this life from choking the word? How do we keep the cares of this life that we all have, that we all have to deal with, from choking the word and becoming unfruitful? And today we won't be able to look at the entirety of the parable of the sower. We won't even really look at the entirety of this third type of soil. Expositor's Bible commentary describes the third type of soil as the preoccupied soil. I thought that was an interesting name for it, the preoccupied soil. Mark's account of the parable says, "It's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in that choke the word, that choke out the seed." In Luke's account, he says, "It's the cares, riches, and the pleasures of life." But today we won't even have time to look at all three of those descriptions. We'll look at just one, the cares of this world. And even then, we're really only looking at one facet of this one descriptor. So that's what happens when you have a long-winded speaker. You get a tiny little subject. The word for cares here in this parable can have the sense of distractions. So certainly there are many useless distractions in this world that Satan can use to take our focus off God and his kingdom that could lead us to becoming unfruitful. And we live in a culture full of distractions. But that's not what we'll focus on today. But certainly, one way we could read this descriptor, the cares of this world, the distractions, the things that keep us busy. But this word also has the sense of anxieties. And that's the one aspect of the cares of this life that I want to focus on today. The natural, often unavoidable cares and anxieties of this life that we all have to deal with, even though the specifics of them are different for each of us. How do we keep those cares from choking the word and leaving us unfruitful? You know, we would all love to just stop caring. And maybe that would be a good approach for the cares of this life that are just distractions. Just stop caring. We would love to be able to do that with the anxieties in our lives, though. The real cares and issues that we have to deal with. But we can't. So since the cares are going to be there, the answer for how we keep the cares from choking out the word of God must lie in how we take care of our cares and our approach to how we handle the cares of this life. Let's read verse 22 again of Matthew 13. It says, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The cares of the world choke the word, and we become unfruitful because those things soak up the nutrients. They take away our focus and attention so that our minds are focused on cares rather than character. But we all have cares in this life, and we always will. We can't be physical and not have cares. But we can prevent those cares from soaking up all of our energy and focus and stealing away the nutrients that we need to have focused on God and on bearing fruit. In a sense, we are the ones who determine which category we fall into now that God has sown the seed. Will we fall on the good ground and bear fruit, or will we be choked by the cares of this life? The thorny ground or the good ground? It's by our response and management of the cares of this life that that decision is made, that determination. Everyone has cares, but whether or not those cares define us and make us unfruitful by allowing them to become more important than God's kingdom is up to us individually. But the other much more positive option is that we address the cares of this life that we face in a manner that still allows God and his kingdom to take precedent in our lives. So that's what we want to focus in on today. How do we keep the cares of this life from choking the word and leaving us unfruitful? Point number one is very simple and obvious, but we'll state it anyway. Point number one is take your cares to God. If you'll turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Take your cares to God. You know, God's the one who sowed the seed, and he's the one who's able to till the ground, so to speak. We can take our cares to Him and ask Him to eradicate the cares that can be removed and to help us deal with the other ones that can't be completely removed. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." In verse 7, "casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." When we take our cares to God, we acknowledge our inability to manage them all by ourselves. And that takes humility. We have to humble ourselves in order to go to God and cast all our cares upon Him. God is willing to supply the help we need as soon as we're humble enough to recognize how much we need it. And taking our cares to God acknowledges our belief that God does care for us, as He says in verse 7. "Casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you." When we take our cares to Him, we acknowledge the fact that we do believe and trust that He does care for us. We join in partnership with God in managing those cares. I was thinking of a well-known proverb, Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and 6. It's well-known. You can probably quote it once I start it for you. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That phrase, "in all your ways acknowledge Him," stood out to me. God wants us to acknowledge Him along the way and invite Him into the specifics of our lives. Invite Him in to help us deal with the cares that we face so that they don't take away all of the energy and focus in our lives. If you'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 19, we have an example here set by King Hezekiah that to me sets a vivid example of what it means to really take our cares to God. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, leading up to this section, we're going to begin in verse 10. Leading up to this, though, the Assyrian armies had invaded the land of Judah. They had surrounded Jerusalem. At times, they were standing around the city walls, taunting the people, speaking in Hebrew, telling them how they were going to be destroyed, just like all the other nations that the Assyrians invaded. But at this particular point in time, they had returned to their own land temporarily. They had heard a rumor of something back in their land, and they went back to the Assyrian capital. But it's in that period of time that this threatening letter was sent to Hezekiah. 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 10. "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who are in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?'" Can you imagine getting a letter like this saying, "Who do you think you are that you're going to survive? We're going to destroy you just like we did all these other peoples who thought their gods would protect them." What's amazing to me is Hezekiah's response. In verse 14, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger," from the messengers, "and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone.'" It's that phrase in verse 14, though, that to me paints this vivid picture of how we're supposed to approach our cares and take them to God. When it says that Hezekiah took that letter and spread it before the Lord. I've thought of that at different times in my life, and I've taken things like that to God. One example I can think of is a resume and a cover letter when I really hated my job. And before I sent it in, I said, you know, I'm going to spread it out before the Lord and pray about it. It's not that we need that physical act in order for God to hear our prayers, but it's symbolic of completely and totally handing something over to God and putting in His hands for His direction and His involvement. Now, although God knows all the thoughts and anxieties of our hearts, when we, in a sense, spread it out before the Lord, before Him, we invite Him to be the master of those cares. And rather than the cares soaking up our attention and choking God out of our lives, our attention is actually turned toward Him. Sorry, Satan, you lose. So point number one is take your cares to God. Point number two, take your cares to God first. Take your cares to God first. Again, this is obvious and very similar to point number one. But it's all too easy to go about things in a different order. Have you ever caught yourself on the phone with your best friend talking about a challenging situation you had at work that day, or a financial trouble, or an argument you had with your spouse before actually spreading it before the Lord? We know we're supposed to take our troubles to God, but is He really our first line of defense? Do we take our cares to Him first, not taking them into our own hands first, or taking them to everyone else we know first for their opinions, but spreading them out before Him first? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read verses 28 through 30. Now, imagine getting a call from someone here at church, and they say, "Wow, I'm really sorry to hear about what your wife is going through." To which you reply, "What are you talking about?" Is that how it is sometimes with our cares? Do we take them to everyone else we know before taking them to God? Does He ever feel like, "Oh, you decided to come talk to me about this now"? Do we remember to turn to Him for help first? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus Christ says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Jesus Christ wants us to bring our cares to Him because He's the one who can really give us the rest that we need from our burdens, from the cares of this life. Do we remember to turn to God for help after all the likes and comments stop coming in from our posts on social media? Does our approach make it seem like we need a signed petition of a certain number of prayer warriors on our behalf before we can take our needs to God ourselves and ask Him for intervention? Do we really take things to God first as our first line of defense? You know, it's interesting, in a study that was conducted in 2009, the report for the study is titled "The Speech Act of Complaining, Preliminary Quantitative Research." And basically, to sum up this study, there are a couple of people who were supposed to record every time they heard someone complain for a period of a certain number of days, and put a tally mark down every time they heard someone complain. And they were also tracking who the people complained to. And what they found was that 77% of complaints were expressed to people who have no position of authority or ability to fix the problem. 77%. With no power of their own to fix the problem or change the outcome. Well, God can change the outcome. So we go to Him first, not in complaint, but in humble submission. Jesus Christ said, "Come to Me." Before we try to fix things ourselves, before we vent to a friend, before we live out every worst case scenario possible in our minds, come to Me. And yes, we pray like it all depends on God, and we work like it all depends on us. We do our part. But we do it in that order. And we do seek help and solace from friends and family, but we do that in its proper time. We take our cares to God first. And when we solicit God's help first, we put him back in his rightful position of first in our lives, above the cares themselves, preventing them from causing us to choke and become unfruitful. So we take our cares to God. We take our cares to God first. Point number three, take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. Take your cares to God first with thanksgiving. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you a heads up if your wrist is tired of writing. The points are going to continue to build, so you can save that first part of the sentence. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. The King James Version of the Bible translates this, be careful for nothing. Thought that was interesting. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, taking our cares to God in the context of thanksgiving moves our attention from what's going wrong in our lives to what has gone right and is going right because of him. There's a formula here that's given for us. It's that we take our cares to God with thanksgiving, and then peace is granted. And peace that doesn't even make sense. Peace that surpasses understanding. To the point where if people looked at your lives and the cares that you're facing and the troubles you're going through, and they saw your reaction and the peace that you have, they would think you were crazy. The peace you have with everything you're going through in your life doesn't even make sense. It surpasses understanding. When we make our cares known to God and request his intervention and provision, accompanied with thanksgiving for what he has already done in our lives, we're promised this peace. We're not promised that the care will be removed necessarily, but we can have confidence that the care won't choke out the word. Our hearts and minds will be guarded through Jesus Christ, by Christ's agency, his intervention. It's only in him that we can have this type of peace of mind when we're facing these cares. So instead of the care taking our attention off God, when we take our cares to God first with thanksgiving, it can help give us the peace to turn our attention toward him. So we take our cares to God. We take our cares to God first. We take our cares to God first with thanksgiving. And point number four, take your cares to God first with thanksgiving for his faithfulness. First with thanksgiving for his faithfulness. How many of you have had the opportunity to listen to the FI online classes on the book of Hebrews? A few? Okay. Highly recommend those. And Mr. Johnson's classes, Dave Johnson, the Foundation Institute instructor, he often talks in the epistles of Paul, especially in the book of Hebrews, about the concept of faith, which is upon God. In the Greek, it's faith epi God, E-P-I. And he talks about how we don't just have faith in God, we have faith epi God. And the word in Greek has the sense of something resting upon something else as its solid foundation. For example, in the Greek, my Bible is epi, the lectern. It rests upon it, and it won't fall because it's a solid foundation. And Mr. Johnson talks about how our faith is supposed to be epi God. It's supposed to rest upon him and his character and what we know to be true about him. It rests upon his faithfulness. We can have faith because of what we know about God, about his character, and because we know that he's faithful. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to decide one day to have a different character than what we know to be true of him. Let's look back at Lamentations chapter 3. It's the book that I don't turn to often, but Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 have something to say here about God's faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, right after the book of Jeremiah. This is actually Jeremiah writing, lamenting about the destruction that he was witnessing. But in verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3, he says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." We might recognize the wording in this section from a hymn we all know, "Great is thy faithfulness." His mercies, through his mercies, were not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And because he's faithful, because he's consistent and dependable, we can turn our cares over to him with thanksgiving. Now let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at just one verse here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. With this concept in mind about faith that rests upon God and his faithfulness, his consistency. We're jumping into the middle of a thought here, but we'll just read verse 12. And Paul says, "For this reason," verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, "for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul knew the God in whom he believed. He knew what his character was like. He knew he was faithful and that he wouldn't change. And it caused him to be persuaded that God was able to care for him. He was able to take care of the cares that Paul faced in his life. And he's able to take care of ours too. So do we know the God in whom we believe? Do we know personally, because of experience, because of seeing how he's been involved in our lives, what God is capable of and what he's like? Do we know his character? Do we know his faithfulness, his consistency, his dependability? Because that's the God we take our cares to, the one whose faithfulness is great. If we know the God in whom we believe, and we know of his faithfulness, then we have nothing to be afraid of. When we take our cares to God with thanksgiving for that faithfulness, we can commit the entirety of our cares into his hands with confidence. And rather than being choked by the cares of this life, our cares can lead us to actually praise him for who he is, and for his character, for his faithfulness. Once again, putting our attention and our focus back on God, not having him and his kingdom and his plan choked out from our lives. So we take our cares to God. We take our cares to God first. We take our cares to God first with thanksgiving. We take our cares to God first with thanksgiving for his faithfulness. And the final point we'll bring out today, number 5, is take your cares to God, first with thanksgiving for his faithfulness to sustain. With thanksgiving for his faithfulness to sustain. This is again closely related to the previous point. But because we know of God's faithfulness, we can also believe his promises to sustain us that he gives us in his word. One of those promises is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's one we're well familiar with, but one that it's so easy to forget when we're in the midst of a care, when we're faced with anxiety or trials. But it's a promise that we can call upon God for and ask him to fulfill because he's faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He'll sustain us through the trials, through the cares. This is a promise. He'll not allow the waters to come up over our necks and swallow us up. He won't give us more than we can handle. He's faithful, and therefore we can trust this promise. And therefore these cares, these trials and temptations and worries and anxieties, don't have to choke out the word. We can battle through the cares knowing God will give us the help we need to sustain us, because he is faithful. That's the promise that he makes to us. In the last verse we'll look at today, which is Psalm 55, verse 22. In a way, Psalm 55 and verse 22 can sum up the entirety of what we've been talking about today. There are promises from God that we can claim, like this one here in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Written by King David. And verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." The cares don't have to choke him out of our lives. They don't have to steal away our focus and attention. They can actually draw us near to him when we take our cares to him. First, with thanksgiving for his faithfulness, that he will sustain us. These are promises we can claim, and they can completely change our approach to the cares that we have to deal with. When we take our cares to God, knowing and believing that he will sustain us, the seed of the kingdom he has sown in our lives doesn't have to be neglected. Even the cares of this life can direct us back toward him. So how do we keep the cares of this life from sapping all of our energy and attention, leaving the seed that God has sown in our lives choked and unfruitful? We recognize these thorns, the cares of this life, and turn them over to the sower himself. And we begin to do this when we take our cares to God. First, with thanksgiving for his faithfulness to sustain. When we do that, our perspective on the cares of this life should change. We can move from being the preoccupied soil to the good ground. And although we have thorns and thistles to uproot and eradicate and deal with, we will not let them soak up the nourishment that's reserved for God's place in our lives. The sower will help us manage our cares in order to receive the seed, hear the word, bear fruit, and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So, brethren, let's take our cares to God and become the good ground.